is not found in any other. Amen. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name Jesus Christ. We know that. And thank God that He does hold us fast. He holds us secure. And He holds us in His arms. Praise the Lord for that. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to ask you to turn to two verses this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and also 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So here, Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Philippians chapter number 4. Again, so glad to see everybody in the house of God this morning. Glad that everybody has made it. Glad to hear all the good things that we've heard from the ladies' conference. And, of course, glad to have everybody here this morning. And we're going to get focused on what God has for us today. We're going to talk about commitment. And we're going to look at the types of commitment that we see in the Bible. And so the title of this morning's message is Examples of Commitment. Commitment's something that's missing in the world today. It's missing in churches today. Commitment to our cause. Commitment to the things that God has called us to. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a faithful man who can find. It's hard to find people that stick to things. It's hard to find people that commit to something and follow through with the commitments that they've made. And I thank God that Jesus Christ kept His commitment. Amen. He followed through with what He had promised us. He fulfilled that commitment on the cross of Calvary. And we thank God for that today. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi here. And he's wrapping this book up, and we've talked through this many months ago, but he's wrapping this book up, and he's making this some final statements here in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here he says, you've learned some things. You've received some things. You've heard this. You've seen it. You've not only heard me teach it, but you saw it in the way that we lived our lives. You saw it in the church that was established there. He said, take all those things that you've learned and do those things. Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is revealing this in a personal letter to Timothy, one of his young preachers that he had trained and he had taught. He had discipled. He left him there at the church at Ephesus to pastor that church. And here he's wrapping up at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, the final book that Paul had written. And he had written it here to Timothy on a second occasion. And he's reminding Timothy of the same truth. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. Here he's gone through what the last days are going to be like and the things that we're going to face. But then he reminds them that this is no new thing. We know there's no new thing under the sun. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse number 12, he tells us. But in verse number 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to be people of commitment. Help us to be people who are committed to the things that you've called us to. Lord, there's so much in your word that we need to be committed to. We're going to look at some examples of the right kind of commitment. We're also going to look at some examples of the wrong kind of commitment and a lack of commitment in many lives. And Lord, there's one or two choices that we're going to make. We're either going to be committed wholly to you or we're not. It's one or the other. There's no halfway meeting point. Your word says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means completely. And Lord, we know that. And I pray that you'd help us to do just that today. Help us to be people that are wholly committed unto you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for the truths you reveal to us. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated here. Paul, at the end of his life, when he's writing to Timothy, he tells him, take all the things that I've taught you in the first book. Take all the things that I've taught you here in the second letter that I've written to you. And he says, continue thou in those things, in the things that you have learned, in the things that you've been assured of. He says, you've learned these from my teaching, from the discipling that I've given you. You've learned them from the house of God, from the preaching of the man of God. He said, you've learned these things. But he says you've also been assured of these things, meaning that you've seen them come true in your life. You've seen these truths not just preached on, not just talked about, but you've seen these truths lived, and you've seen the effects of how they've been lived in our lives as well. You've seen what happens when these truths come to fruition in the lives of other believers. Know what he says then, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's reminding Timothy that, Timothy, you didn't learn them from me, but you learned them from the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And he used different men of God as a vessel to teach the Word of God, but it's God who teaches us everything that we know. Now, God has given us the Word of God as our guide to life. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice. Everything that we do and everything that we live is hinged upon the very Word of God. There are those out there who will try to bring you another gospel. There are those out there that will try to bring you another faith, but it is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Everything that we learn ought to be founded in the Bible. And we know the Word of God tells us many different examples on how to live a committed life. And we're going to look at those examples here this morning. Let me give you a simple illustration, though. I've used this illustration multiple times. I kind of have a affinity for this illustration, I guess. It's very practical and it's very necessary. It's been said old-time bankers, they used to teach new bank tellers how to spot counterfeits. The only way they would teach them how to spot the counterfeits was they would have them handle the real thing. We have some that work at banks in here and some that in the past have worked at banks. You don't spot a counterfeit by constantly handling the fake thing. You spot a counterfeit by constantly handling the real thing. And then every now and again they would slip one of the fake bills in there. And immediately the bank teller would notice the issue because they noticed it felt different. It looked different. It had a different glare to it, had a different shine, had a different appealing to it. And they knew it was not the real thing. How were they able to spot the counterfeit? They were able to spot the counterfeit because they knew the real thing. And in the Christian life, the only way we're going to be able to spot the counterfeits that are out there is we've got to know the real thing. We've got to know this book. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to know God Himself. And then we can spot the falseness that is out there in the world today. And we know Jesus Christ came and He's the Word that was made flesh and He dwelt among us. And the Bible says, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So all truth must come through the Word of God, and it comes by proxy of Jesus Christ. And we understand that. But we're going to look at two types of commitment that we find in the Word of God this morning. We're going to look at some good examples of commitment. We're also going to look at some bad examples of commitment here. We know, go to Hebrews with me if you would, first and foremost, our greatest example of commitment is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 2 if you would. Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter number 11 deals with what we would refer to as the Hall of Faith. And so in the world today, we have a hall of fame. We have museums that are dedicated to different people. Here, the Word of God has a whole chapter dedicated to faithful heroes of the past. And it's Hebrews chapter number 11. This is the great hall of faith. And you'll find many different men and women of God that stayed faithful, that stayed committed, that did what God had called them to do. And then in chapter number 12, we see in verse 1, it says, wherefore, or because of everything that we've just covered in the previous chapter, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning those that have gone on before us, says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice verse 2 now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me here. In our Christian life, and especially in the day and age that we live in today, your focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Your focus ought not be on man. Man will fail. It's not a matter of if man will fail you. Man will fail you sooner or later. It's a matter of when. The world's going to fail you sooner or later. The people that are out there in your life, they're going to fail you sooner or later. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. He is the author. He's the beginner. He is the finisher. He is the ending. He's the beginning and the end of our faith, and everything that we believe is harnessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. We understand that. He is the one that we look to in the Christian life. And the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Listen, you'll never be able to endure the trials of this life unless you have a joy that is set before you. What was His joy that was set before Him? His joy was the salvation of every one of us that are here today. His joy is the salvation of all those who have come to know Him as their personal Savior. The sacrifice that He had made for all, that's the joy that was set before Him. And by the way, that ought to be the joy that's set before us as well. We live our lives, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through heartaches, you're going to go through hard times. There's going to be troubles that you face, there's going to be struggles that you face. But the joy that ought to be set before you is the fact that you get to impact somebody's life for the cause of Christ. Because of your commitment, because of your faithfulness. Understand that if Jesus Christ would have wavered in His commitment at any given time while He was here on earth, we would not have the way of salvation today. Understand that. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if he would have wavered any time in his commitment to the cause that God had given him, there would not be a way of salvation for us today. We know that he did not waver. He stayed committed. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And the Bible says now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. For consider him. Who? Consider Jesus Christ. Again, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He gives all these great examples in chapter number 11. But then he redirects the focus back to who it should be. And that is Jesus Christ. And he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, the battle takes place up here. The battle's going to take place in your mind. The devil's going to come to you and he's going to tell you that you can't live for God. The devil's going to come to you and say that you won't make it in this Christian life. The devil's going to come to you and he's going to remind you of your past and your faults and your failures and what you used to be. The devil's going to remind you of all of those things. And the battle's going to take place here in the mind. But understand that your soul is secure in Jesus Christ. He has set that apart. Your spirit is secured in Jesus Christ. And we got to consider him. He endured all of these things. And when we consider him, according to the end of verse number 3, it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When we consider all that Christ has gone through and the fact that he stayed faithful to the cause that God had called him to, when we consider that, it's going to cause us to stay faithful as well. It says, consider it. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because once you quit right here in your mind, you're going to quit in the flesh sooner or later. As soon as you quit, as soon as you give up right here in the mind, as soon as you give up, then sooner or later you're going to quit going to church. Sooner or later you're going to quit reading your Bible. Sooner or later you're going to stop praying. Sooner or later you're going to get to the point in your life where you're going to think, why do I even do this? Because you quit right here. That's what the Bible says. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here we understand we ought to consider Jesus Christ. He is our greatest example of commitment that has ever been given here in the world today. But you say, well, I'm a sinner. I'm not Jesus Christ. I don't have the sinless perfection that he has. Yes, we know that he was tempted in like points, like manner, just as we are. He was without sin. You say, we can't. I understand people use the analogy of, well, that was Jesus. He's the Son of God, and he had to be sinless. Okay, I'll give you some examples from the Old Testament and from the New Testament of people that stayed faithful, and they were sinners just like you and me. Sometimes we need to see that analogy given in our lives. Amen. Jesus Christ, yes, he has sinless perfection, but also understand that he had temptations while he was here on earth, and he chose not to give in to them. You have temptation as well. And he showed us how we can stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. How we can stay faithful to our Heavenly Father. Go with me to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. We're going to do some flipping around. I'll do it one-handed as fast as I can. Use both of them. Amen. Hey, you and me together, we'll have two of them, right? Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. You're going to see here that Isaiah was a man of God who was committed first. I want you to notice this. He was committed to the call that God gave him. Isaiah was committed to the call that God gave him. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 6. Here, Isaiah had come to a point in his life. It was a dark time in his life. It was a difficult time in his life. It was a time of death. In verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, sometimes God has to remove certain people out of our lives for us to be able to see him in his glory. Here, Isaiah was looking at the king. Isaiah was looking at his authority. He was looking at a figure in his life that was to be an example. And he had looked at him for so much, so long, that he had not looked at Jesus Christ. And here, it was only in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah says he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here, he had to look past the throne that man was sitting on and look past the man that was going to fail him to see the God that never would fail, to see the God that was sitting on his throne. And he's high and he was lifted up. His train filled the temple, the Bible said. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our God is a thrice holy God. Verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Here, when the angel cried out and yelled, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," the Bible says that the house shook. The doorpost moved. The house literally rattled because of the presence of God in this place. And here the house was filled with smoke. Notice what Isaiah said. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" By the way, here's another verse that represents the Trinity of God. God says in his plurality, who will go for us? That is Elohim. That is the thrice holy God. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity, we see. "And then said I, Here am I, send me." Here, Isaiah was committed to the call that God had given him in his life. Isaiah, again, was going through a dark time. He was going through a difficult time, a time of death, a time of destruction in his life, a time of turmoil, a time of strife, a time of trouble. But here in the midst of all that, that's when God revealed himself. Have you ever noticed that in your life when things get difficult, when trials begin to come, it's always a sign that God is working in the back scenes? God's working behind the scenes, getting ready to do something big in your life. And here God had done that again in Isaiah's life. There was a death that had taken place. Isaiah got his focus off of the person and got his focus on Jesus Christ for a moment. And then the call comes, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." He was committed to the call. Here Isaiah was able to say, "Lord, whenever, wherever, whatever you want me to do, God, I will do it for you." He was committed to the call. And God was able to use Isaiah in a way that he didn't use many others. Here Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is referenced as a mini Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 66 books in your Bible. The first 39 chapters deal with the law and deal with judgment, just like the first 39 books of the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters, starting with chapter number 40 all the way to 66, deal with grace and deal with the favor of God, just like the New Testament 27 books deal with grace. And so we see here that Isaiah was able to pen these words and was used mightily by God to write these things and to write of these truths. Why? Simply because he answered a call. He was committed to the call. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Whenever, wherever, whatever you want me to do." And by the way, that ought to be our reply. When God calls us to do something, we say, "God, whatever it is, God, wherever it is at, God, whenever you want me to do it, I will be ready to do it. I want to serve you. I want to live for you for Christ." For Christ's sake, we ought to be committed to the call. These are some good examples of commitment. Isaiah is the first. He was committed to the call. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to show you David. You see, Isaiah was committed to the call, but David had a different type of commitment in his life. Isaiah was committed to the call, but David, he was committed to the cause. He was committed to the cause. You see, there's going to be a call that God gives you in your life, and God's going to call you to do something for him. And we're referencing the will of God on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as we go through the book of Ephesians. And we all have a call of God on our lives to do something for him and for his glory. But also, the call always comes with a cause. There's always a reason why God wants us to do certain things. And here we see young David as a young teenager willing to serve God. He had been faithful to the king, King Saul, at this time. He was playing valiantly on the harp for King Saul. In chapter 16, we see that. We see that he was obedient to his father and he learned how to serve at the beginning of chapter number 17. By the way, any good leader had first learned to be a good follower. And here David had learned how to follow the commandments and follow the will of his daddy and follow the will of his king and follow the will of his God. He had learned to do these things at a young age, but that made him a great leader at an older age for the cause of Christ. And we see here David was simply obeying the commandment of his father. He was going to give some food and some victuals to his brothers there at the battle scene. And he comes and he brings them some bread and some cheese and some different things. And he greets them and he begins to discuss the things that are happening. As he gets there to the battle, he hears this giant Philistine beginning to mock and blaspheme the name of God. He begins to go to his brothers and he begins to question them. In verse 26, David speaks to the man. He spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He goes to these warriors, these men who were set apart, these men who were trained, these men who were valiant in all their efforts, but they had come to a battle that they could not win. They come to a battle that they did not trust God. They come to a battle where they were already defeated and they were already faint in their minds. And David comes to them and he says, "Hey, what's going to happen to the man that defeats this guy? By the way, why are y'all letting this uncircumcised Philistine talk that way to you? He's defying the armies of the living God. Why are you letting him talk that way? You ought to cut his tongue out of his head, amen." David was a young man. I like David. David was a good man. He was a young man. His brothers, though, didn't like the way he responded to them. Verse 28. Bible says, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David." David's not the warrior. David's not the soldier. But David shows up and asks the soldiers why they're not soldiering. Why are you not fighting? Why are you not doing what you're called to do? His anger was kindled. He got ticked off at David. And he said, Eliab said, "Why camest thou down hither?" He said, "What are you doing here? Who do you think you are to come to my place? This is my domain. This is my place. This is what I'm supposed to. Why are you even here?" Notice what he says. How condescending he is. "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He said, "Don't you know you're just a little shepherd boy? Who's taking care of your two or three sheep down in the woods somewhere? Why are you even here? Who's taking care of your sheep? You don't have a task that's to be done here. You have little sheep you're to take care of. This is too big for you. This is too much for you to handle." This is the response that Eliab gave his brother David. You say, "I don't see all that in there." It's in there. Listen, when you read your Bible, don't miss your Bible when you read it. Sometimes we read it and we just see words on a page. Put yourself in that story. What do you think Eliab's mentality would have been? He sees this little punk kid brother of his show up and question him on why he's not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so what does an older brother do to the youngest brother in the family? He begins to condescend him towards it. He begins to cut him down and put him in his place, so to speak. And that's what Eliab does. He says, "I know thy pride." Well, based on Eliab's response, the only one that had pride that day was Eliab, not David. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He says, "You're only here because you want to see what's going on, you nosy little rat." That's the mentality that Eliab had towards David. Eliab didn't know that his daddy, had told him to come and bring him food. He was simply following the commands and the orders he was given. Now listen to this. Eliab did not follow the commands he was given. So he got mad at David for following the commands that he was given. Think about that. Sometimes when we are not right with God and we're not following the commands and the call that God has given us, we get mad at those that are. You ever notice that in your life? Here, Eliab was getting mad at David for fulfilling the commitment that he was given, while he himself was not fulfilling anything at all. He's the one that quit. David wasn't the one that quit. Now notice how David responds. Verse 29, "And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause?" This is where we get this second point here. David was committed to the cause. You see, there was a call, yes, that was given to him. There was a command that was given to him, and he followed through with it to the very end of his day. Whereas Eliab says, "No, I'll follow till this far, but I'm not going any further." And here David reminded him, is there not a cause? You see, there is a cause for why we do the things that we do in this Christian life. We're not living this Christian life just so we can look around at others and say, "Oh, we're better than you are. Oh, you ought to live like this. God has chosen me and God hasn't chosen you." Listen, we don't have that mentality. There are those out there that have that mentality, though. There are false religions out there that have that mentality, that they are the chosen of God. Now here, we don't have that mentality. Here David says, we've been called by God. We've been the people of God, and God has commanded us to do something great for Him. And he reminds his brother, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why we're doing the things that we're doing? Is there not a reason we're here for the battle? Is there not a reason why we're standing against the armies of the Philistine? Listen, they're trying to kill us. They're trying to attack us. They're trying to raid our homes. They're trying to take our families. They're trying to destroy the land. There is a cause to fight today. And that's what David was reminding his brother. Understand that here in this Christian life, there is a cause today as well. There is a cause to why we have our service to our King. There is a cause as to why we sacrifice in the world today. There is a cause as to why we surrender our lives to the Lord. There is a cause as to why we live a selfless life in this world. It's not for us, it's for our Savior. This Christian life is not about you and me, it's about our God that we serve. And when we get our focus off of Jesus and our focus on the self, we forget the cause. Here David remembered the cause because his focus was on his Savior. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. We know that. David was one who was a man after God's own heart. We know that. But how did he get that title? Because he kept his focus right. He stayed committed to the cause that God had called him to. He never forgot the why of his service. And by the way, if you're going to make it in this Christian life, you cannot forget the why of your service. Why do we do the things that we do? Everything we do in this Christian life is to point others around us to Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You see, this morning, we got to be like Isaiah. We got to be committed to the call. We've got to be like David. We've got to be committed to the cause. But also go to Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 17. We're going to see the early church and see the apostles here. Acts chapter number 17. Isaiah was committed to the call. David was committed to the cause. But notice the early church. The early apostles. They were committed to the commission. They were committed to the commission. You see, we've all been called by God. We've all been called by God. We've all been given a cause to serve God. We've also been given a commission to fulfill. And the early church fulfilled that commission. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Would to God, listen, would to God that the world was able to say about Christianity today that these be they which have turned the world upside down for Christ. They've turned the world upside down. You realize today the fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity, it is Islam. Do you realize that? Islam is currently turning the world upside down for themselves and for their false prophet who is dead. Listen, we serve a risen Savior, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every day of the Christian life. And we ought to live like it and allow Him to turn our world upside down for the cause of Christ. We ought to be committed to the commission that Christ has left us here. You say, what is the commission? It's to go into the world, to win them to Christ, to baptize them in the church, and to teach them and disciple them in the ways of God. To go, to win, to baptize, and to teach. It's the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to His church. In Matthew chapter number 28, in Mark chapter number 16, in Luke chapter number 24, in John chapter number 20, and in Acts chapter number 1, we see the great commission given 5 different times in your New Testament. We understand we ought to be committed to the commission that God has given us. To go and to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it's not the gospel of ourselves. It's not the gospel of Christian music. It's not the gospel of the modern church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel doesn't change because our Savior doesn't change. Amen. The gospel is not relevant to the day and age but because the day and age changes. No, the gospel doesn't change with the day. The gospel is always relevant because the gospel is truth, and truth is unchanging. And our God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always has been and He always will be. The Word of God's not going to change either. And we understand that. There's not a new religion that's out there that's going to save you. The true faith is only going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be committed to the commission that God has given us. We see that in the lives of the early apostles. Go to Philippians chapter 3 if you would. See another good example of commitment. Philippians chapter number 3. We saw Isaiah was committed to the call. David was committed to the cause. The early apostles are committed to the commission. But I want you to notice Paul. Notice Paul here. We see Paul, this is his testimony. The church here at Philippi in chapter number 3, we find a depth of truth about the life of Paul that we don't see in many other epistles that he's written. We see a closeness that he has with the church of Philippi, and we see a revealing of himself and his life and his purpose in life here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Why? "That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or catch hold that for which also I am apprehended or caught hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here we see that Paul was committed to Christ and Christ alone. You see, in this Christian life, your commitment is measured by your servitude to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our commitment will be measured by how much we are given over to God. Here, Paul's life, his testimony is in verse 8, "that I may win Christ." His testimony is in verse number 9, "that I may know him." Let me ask you this morning, I understand you're in church. And I understand you're here where God has commanded us to be, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the Bible says. We're where we're supposed to be, we're when we're supposed to be here. But let me ask you, while you're in church this morning, is your desire to know God? Is your desire to know? What is the reason you came to church today? Did you come to argue with people? Did you come to make your philosophies known? Did you come to get to know your Savior a little bit better? Why did you come to church today? Why do we do the things that we do? Why did you read your Bible this morning? Hopefully we've read them. Why did you pray? Why do we do what we do? It ought to be, like Paul said, "that I may know Him." The things that I do in this Christian life are all pointed to the aspect that I want to get to know my Savior more. I want to know why He saved me. I want to know what He has for me. I want to catch hold. I want to apprehend. I want to catch hold of the reason God caught hold of me. And by the way, that ought to be our driving desire, to get to know our Savior. Spend our whole lives learning all we can about our Savior who loved us enough to give His life for us. By the way, if He loved us enough to give His life for us, shouldn't we love Him enough to learn everything we can about His life? Think about that. He loved us enough to shed His blood for us and to give His life for us. We then ought to love Him enough to learn everything we can about His life. Because there's so much that we can learn about Him. So what does Paul say in verse 14? "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." Where's the high calling of God? In Christ Jesus. He said, "I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm pressing for the prize." Where is this mark found? Where is this prize found? It is only found in Christ Jesus. It's only found in our Savior. He was committed to Christ. Here, Isaiah was committed to the call. David was committed to the cause. The early apostles were committed to the commission. Paul was committed to Christ. Now we can look at others that were committed. We know Abraham, Noah, Samuel, King Josiah, Job, Jeremiah. We can look at ladies, Mary, Ruth, Deborah. We can look at all these different ones in the Bible that were committed to God. These are some good examples of commitment. These examples of commitment ought to line our churches today. They should fill our churches. People who are committed to the call. People who are committed to the cause. People who are committed to the commission. People who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, Brother Nick, there's a lot of people who lack commitment in Christianity today. Brother, there's a lot of churches that are full of people who are not committed. We want to be committed. We say that we are committed. But there's some other examples that we follow, unfortunately. We've looked at the good examples of commitment. By the way, every one of us should try to fill those shoes. But you understand that just like there's good examples of commitment in the Bible, there's also bad examples of commitment. You see, you can look at it this way. Isaiah, David, the early apostles, Paul, they were all an example of what we ought to be committed to. And then these next examples that I'm going to show you, these bad examples of commitment, you could say these are examples as to why we're not committed like we should be. The first ones were what we ought to be committed to. But the second group of people are reasons why we're not committed. Reasons why we don't follow through with what God's called us to do. We don't have time to get into it all because there's so many passages that I'd like to go to. But go with me to Genesis if you would. I'll give you some verses to write down and look them up later. Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to go. Genesis chapter number 13. Look at verse number 10. Here we know the story in Genesis chapter 12. God had told Abram to come up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he was going to set him apart and make a nation that was great for God's name. Abraham leaves. He was told to leave his family and everybody behind. Well, his nephew, Lot, decides to come with him. He said, oh, Uncle Abe, he's going to serve God. I want to go serve with him. And so he begins to follow after him. Abram journeys on, still towards the south, and he ends up in a place called Egypt. And we understand Egypt is always a type of the world in the Bible. And Genesis chapter 13 tells us, or the end of chapter 12 tells us that Abram had gotten all these different things from the land of Egypt. But then a plague would come to them. And he was banished out of Egypt for the deceit that he had given to the Pharaoh. And Abram leaves Egypt. Notice in verse 1. Went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abram was very rich, the Bible says in verse number 2. Where did he get all his riches and stuff from? He didn't get it from his homeland, he got it from Egypt. But he got it while Lot was with him. Here, later on, they begin to fight amongst themselves. The servants of Abram and the servants of Lot begin to fight and strive among themselves. Verse number 6. The land was not able to bear them, they might dwell together. For their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And so then Abram begins to tell Lot, he says, we've got to divide up, we've got to part ways. So I'm going to let you choose whatever land you want and I'll take whatever land is left over. Notice what Lot chooses, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So here, why does Lot choose the plain of Jordan? Why does Lot choose this land specifically? The Bible says in verse number 10, it was like the land of Egypt. Here, Lot chose this land because it reminded him of where they were just at. You see, Lot did what was easy. You could say that this bad example of commitment and why he was not committed was because he wanted to stay comfortable. He wanted to stay comfortable. He did what was easy. He wanted to stay inside his comfort zone. Understand that your commitment to God begins when you step outside of your comfort zone. When you step out of where you are comfortable and you begin to live by faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where your commitment begins for God. You getting outside of what makes you comfortable. We got to get out of our comfort zone for God. See, comfort is the enemy of progress. The mentality of, well, we've never done it that way. We've never gone there. We've always done this. Well, many times we have that mentality and it hinders us from pressing forward for Christ. You see, a church that has the mentality of, well, we've never run a bus route in that area of town, is going to hinder the work of God. Because they don't see the progress and the potential of what God wants to do in that area. Well, we've never gone door knocking in that specific town and that place. We don't go to those people. That's the mentality some churches have, unfortunately. Right. We don't go to the inner city. We don't go to that area. We don't go to that part of town. And the reality is all they're doing is they're saying, we're comfortable where we're at. We don't want to grow. We're going to do what's easy. That's what Lot did. He was comfortable with the land of Egypt. He was comfortable with something that reminded him of what he had just came from. And so he did what was easy. You see, the reason why we don't stay committed to what God has called us to do is because sometimes, Brother Roberto, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes growing and teaching a Sunday school class is uncomfortable. It takes a little bit more time. It takes a little bit more preparation. It takes a little bit more study on our parts. And it's easier just to sit in a class somewhere. But doing what God wants us to do sometimes can be uncomfortable. Growing and stretching to the point to where God would have us to go and to be stretched to sometimes, yes, is uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not fun. But comfort is the enemy of progress. You see, some churches don't ever grow because they get comfortable with the mentality of us four and no more. They get comfortable with the mentality of, I just like this small, small little group. Well, they forget that God's called us to reach the whole world. Last time I checked, it wasn't a small group, it was 8.5 billion people. That's a big group. And we got to go reach everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if we stay comfortable in our Christianity, we're going to do as least possible, the least possible that we can for Christ. Because it's comfortable. Listen, just a few months ago in our missions conference, we stepped out by faith, committed the most ever that was ever committed by our church. We support the most missionaries we've ever supported at any given time in a church, in our church's history. We're going to continue to take on more. We're going to take on a missionary this Wednesday when he comes in. By faith. We're going to continue to take on more missionaries later this year. I've got several that are booked already. Why are we doing all this? Because we're going to stretch our faith so God can do more through us for the cause of Christ. Because we don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to just settle somewhere. We want to always do more for the glory of God. You see, Lot did what was easy, and that caused him to lose his commitment to God. Write these verses down and look them up later. Chapter number 19, verses 26 through 36. Go back and study it out and you're going to find that because Lot got comfortable in the land, in the plains of Jordan, and at the end of chapter 13, he will pitch his tent towards Sodom. And then he ends up going to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that when he tries to warn his family of the impending judgment of God, he seemed as one who mocked. He seemed as one who was making fun of faith and making fun of God. His own family didn't believe that he was a follower of Christ. Why? Because he stayed in his comfort zone. And he raised a generation of children who never stretched their faith for God. Are you listening? Who never stepped out by faith for God and never even got saved. His children died and went to hell. All because he decided to stay in his comfort zone. He didn't want to get uncomfortable. And that hindered the progress for his whole family to serve God. He did what was easy. So let me go ahead and tell you, if you want to do what was easy, go ahead. Do what's easy. You're going to ruin and wreck your family for God. I don't say that because I'm being unkind. I say that because I love you and I'm warning you. We've got to stay committed to the cause of Christ Because if we don't, we're going to lose future generations of our families to the world. Here, Lot lost his future generation because he was focused on the pleasures of here and now. And that hindered his progress. You see, Lot did what was easy. Lot wanted to stay comfortable. By the way, this is why we don't get stay committed in our Christian lives, because we stay comfortable. Jonah, you write this down. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Jonah served God when it was convenient. He served God until God told him to go to a place where he had a racial disagreement with the people. He hated them. And so he went the opposite direction. He didn't think the Ninevites could be saved because they were wicked and barbaric people. He chose to run from God. He only served God when it was convenient. You see, some people don't stay committed, Brother Brandon, because they only serve God when it's convenient. They only serve God when it fits their schedule. Well, no, I can't go and do this because I've got other things that are planned. Sorry, I can't make church important right now. I've got to do this. I've got to focus on my career. I've got to focus on this. I've got to focus on that. Listen, you better be lucky that God hasn't taken that away from you yet. Because if we don't keep Him first, He'll remove all the idols out of our lives. I've seen it happen time and again. Brother Thoreau pastored here for almost 19 years. He can tell you story after story after story of families that pursued their idols, and their families were wrecked and ruined because of it. Why? Because they didn't keep God first. They didn't keep the commitment that they had made to God. They served God when it was convenient. You see, this is why we don't stay committed. Because we serve God only if we're comfortable. We serve God only when it's convenient. Write this down, look it up later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. We find Demas. The Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas stayed committed until he got cold. He got cold to the things of God. Why did he quit on God? Because he began to love the world more than he loved God. His fire for God began to die and wane, and his fire for the world began to excel and flame. And so he began to get cold to the things of God. You see, there are times in your Christian life and my Christian life as well where we get cold to the moving of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, when was the last time the Word of God, as you read it, as you spent time bowing your knee before God, as you spent time singing the old songs of glory, when was the last time you shed a tear for God? You see, sometimes our churches have grown cold to the things of God because we're not stirred and moved by God's Word anymore. We're stirred by the things we see on TV. Listen, you can cry all day when you see a family broken apart on a television show. You can cry all day when you see a dog die on a television show. But when was the last time we wept our way to God? When was the last time we came to an old altar and we shed some tears? Back in the day, our altars used to be called mourner's benches because they were stained with the tears of the saints of God. Mourner's benches is what they were called. People would come to the altar and they would weep and they would beg God to save their family and beg God to save their friends and beg God to use them in ways they've never been used before. When was the last time we wept our way back to God and begged Him to use us? You see, Demas loved the world more than he loved God. He had grown cold to the things of God. So what happened? He lost his commitment. These are reasons why we don't stay committed. He just got cold. And then you can look in, write this down, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. We see the church at Laodicea. They were half in, they were half out. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Here, the reason they weren't committed is because they were too busy compromising. They weren't committed because they were too busy compromising. They were too busy staying with the fads of the world. They were too busy trying to stay relevant with everybody in society. They were too busy trying to keep up with everybody else in the world that day. When in all reality, the church was never commanded to stay relevant. The church was commanded to stay pure. And we're going to get to that as we study the book of Ephesians, but you'll find in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is to be presented spotless and blameless. The church was never commanded to stay relevant. The church was commanded to stay pure. And we as a church, we've got to stay pure to the things of God. Amen. We cannot compromise with society. We cannot compromise with what is popular. We cannot compromise with the day and age and what everybody else is following. We've got to stay pure to the things of God. And here, sometimes people don't stay committed because they're too busy compromising. Listen, if you're not standing for something, you're liable to fall for anything. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that they were tossed about with every wind of doctrine. They were constantly moving back and forth. They were constantly moving the goalposts, so to speak. They didn't find a hill and stick their banner on the hill, their standard, and say, we're going to die on this hill right here. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to stand for. This is where we're going to be found when Christ comes back. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Sadly, most churches, Brother Throw, have lost ground. Most churches wouldn't know the truth if Jesus Christ Himself showed up. As a matter of fact, most churches wouldn't allow Jesus Christ to come into their house. If Jesus Christ were to show up today, He'd look like a Middle Eastern man. And most churches would be scared of that. Are you listening? Because of all the racial discrepancies that are in our world today. Most churches would reject Jesus Christ coming into the building if He were to come back in the flesh right now. Simply because we've compromised so far away from what God intended for us to be. You see, the world has gotten so churchy and church has gotten so worldly that if you put them in a paper sack and you shake it up and you pour it out, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two. And that's what we have today, sadly. You turn on the religious channel and you look at most of these churches and it looks like a concert that's going on. They're not having church, they're having entertainment. You ladies got to go to a ladies' conference. Men, just a month or so ago, we went to a men's conference. We had church. We had church. We didn't have to have all the entertainment. Was there games? Yes. Was there a fun time you had? Yes, absolutely. But when it came time to the Word of God being presented, there was no holding back, and the Word of God was presented. Completely and clearly, without compromise. Why? Because that's the way the church ought to be. It's the way the church ought to be. And by the way, anytime we come into the church house here, the church ought to be uncompromising. By the way, if this pulpit ever compromises, vote me out and put a man who won't compromise in. Amen. And I don't plan on compromising, so you're stuck with me. Amen. But here we have some examples of commitment. Isaiah committed to the call. David committed to the cause. The apostles were committed to the commission. Paul was committed to Christ. But we have some bad examples of commitment and why we don't stay committed. Lot wanted to stay comfortable. Jonah wanted to be convenient. Demas had gotten cold, and the church at Laodicea began to compromise. Let me ask you, where do you fit this morning? Where do you fit? Where's your commitment level? By the way, you ought to take a temperature gauge. Take a temperature check every now and again on where you're at spiritually. Where are we at this morning? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Are you committed today? Well, I'm committed to what I want to do. I didn't ask you that. Are you committed to Jesus Christ today? Well, I've got my plan. I've got my agenda. I've got what I'm supposed to know. I didn't ask you that. Are you committed to Christ? Or are you beginning to wane from that? You see, we're either going to be committed or we're not. It's one or the other. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, let's be honest with God. I've simply got one question for you. How many of you say, Brother Terry, I could stand to be more committed? Would you raise your hand? I'll tell you, my hand's up all over the room. Bless God for you. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you.